Well, we are returning to Mark chapter 7 this morning. But before we get into that passage, I'd like to read for you the introductory verses of 3 John. 3 John begins this way. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. John says there is nothing better he could think of, no greater joy he could have than to know that those he cares about are walking in the truth. Now, if that is the case, I believe the opposite is probably also true. There is no greater sadness than to know that those who we care about are walking in falsehood. No greater sadness than to know that those who we care about may be following after or trusting in or have their hope in something that will not help them on the day that they stand before God to give an account in the day of judgment. And so maybe that can give us some idea of how it was for Jesus. When, as it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11. Did I go dead? I think I went away. Is number 5? There we are. Okay. So when Jesus came to earth, he was largely and for the most part rejected by those he came to save. He says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Can you imagine the sadness that that would have brought? To know that those who Jesus cares about are not walking in the truth. They've rejected him. And we've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark how Jesus came and he was presenting himself to the people of Israel as their promised Messiah. He's been proclaiming the gospel to them. He's showing them the way of salvation. And as he will soon tell his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Apart from him, everyone is lost and heading for an eternity of God's wrath. They must be saved through the Messiah, but most of the people aren't. Most of the people have rejected Jesus. The religious leaders of Israel had been misleading them. They were focused on the external. They taught the people that as long as they keep themselves clean on the outside, God would accept them. The past two times we were in Mark, we've seen how concerned the scribes, the Pharisees are with things like washing your hands, washing your dishes, and they saw these as spiritual things. If you wash your hands in the right way at the right times and wash your dishes in the right way at the right times, that will keep you from being defiled from the outside and God will be pleased with you. We talked about how they saw people as basically good. People are good on the inside. Now, I thought I should maybe make a little clarification about that. As far as from the Jewish perspective, The scribes, the Pharisees, they didn't mean all people. They just meant the Jews. The Gentiles, they were inherently bad. Everything about them was bad. But if you were a Jew, if you were a descendant of Abraham, from their perspective, you were basically a good person. The real problem, from their perspective, was outside of them. So if they'd keep themselves clean from the outward defilements, they'd be okay. But Jesus came and showed the real problem. He told them the truth about the real problem being on the inside. They were not defiled by unclean things outside of them. They were defiled by their own unclean hearts. They were sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus came to be that Savior. So far, most of the people of Israel are missing that truth, they're rejecting that truth, they're deciding to stay with the false teaching of the Pharisees. They're putting their hope in their works. But we've also been seeing that Jesus has been putting some extra time, extra effort into the disciples. The 12 disciples who he had with him all the time, teaching them to be sure that at least they could comprehend the truth, because they were the ones who would be carrying on that truth, the teaching of that truth, after he left. And it wasn't going to be the scribes and the Pharisees to carry on the truth. They were false teachers. One of the reasons that they hated Jesus so much was because they were being passed over to be the ones to carry on the teaching of the truth. It was these 12 disciples. Well, the verses we're looking at this morning, Jesus has another opportunity to teach the disciples the truth, to show them the true way of coming to Jesus. And through Mark's record of this teaching opportunity, we have the opportunity to come along with them, to be taught along with the disciples about the true way to come to Jesus. And so let's continue. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 is where we pick up this morning. It says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. Now, some things that we've seen recently in the Gospel of Mark, how things were going for Jesus, can give us some evidence for why Jesus made this trip. You may remember a while back we talked some about John the Baptist, about King Herod. Well, King Herod was pretty agitated by Jesus being in his territory, because he saw Jesus as a threat to his throne. We learn in Luke chapter 13, verse 31, that Herod was looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus. We've also seen, as we've been working through Mark, that although it always seemed like there's a huge crowd of people around Jesus, most of them are not getting it. Most of them are only interested in Jesus for whatever temporary physical relief or provision Jesus can get them. They're in it for themselves. We look just briefly in John chapter 6 when Jesus directly told them that what they really need is salvation. They really need to be cleaned up on the inside. Their greatest need was not to be fed physical food. And he told them directly that salvation could only come through faith in him. And when he told them that, almost all of them left. Almost all of that crowd stopped following him. Then there's the scribes and the Pharisees. They've been getting more bold, more confrontational in their opposition to Jesus as they continue to mislead the people of Israel to trust in themselves to earn God's favor. Now, all of these things must have been so sad to Jesus. Heartbreaking. All this rejection, the false teaching, and not walking in the truth. His own chosen nation was so thoroughly rejecting him. He needed to get away. Now, Jesus didn't leave out of fear. He wasn't giving up. But in his humanity, and I'm sure we can all relate, he needed to get away for a little while. He needed some time away. And he needed to spend some time with his disciples. As all these huge crowds keep gathering around him, he has not had a lot of time just specifically with his disciples. His time is getting short. He needed to spend some time with these disciples. And so he got up. He went away from there to the region of Tyre. Now, if you're interested, you can flip to the back of your Bible. You probably have some maps there. You can find, should be pretty easy to find Tyre, the city of Tyre, in one of those maps. It's to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. It's right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. There's a little bit of a peninsula sticks out into the Mediterranean, and that's where Tyre is. This was a Gentile region. It also says in verse 24 that Jesus entered a house. Now, in this almost all Gentile area, I think it's pretty safe to assume it was a Gentile's house that Jesus went into. Remember those Pharisees that just come and confronted Jesus. Their concerns about external defilement. This is something they would not have done. Going into this Gentile region, entering a Gentile house. And if they had seen Jesus doing it and his disciples, they would have had a fit about it. But this was an opportunity for Jesus to teach and confirm to his disciples that there is not something spiritually defiling about going into a house that's owned by someone of another ethnicity. There's not something that's going to defile your heart by going into this house. What they needed was a clean heart. This house was not going to affect their heart. Now, it seems significant that right after this controversy with the Pharisees, Jesus would go to a Gentile region to prove his point. There was not something defiling about where they were. It's not something defiling about how clean their hands were or were not. So while Jesus was there, teaching his disciples through the example of just being there, he also wanted to have some time with them. He wanted to be alone with them. But as was so often the case, Jesus had a really hard time being alone. Now, the people of this region, the region of Tyre, were generally thought to be the enemies of the Jews. They made themselves that many times over in several different ways. So if there was anywhere that Jesus could go without an expectation of people wanting something from him, this should have been the place. But even here, someone found Jesus. Someone came to him with a need. Someone came to Jesus wanting help. Verse 25. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Verse 26, he gives us a few details about this woman. Now, the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, there wouldn't have been anything very strange about this scene if it had happened in Galilee, because this kind of thing was happening all the time. But this time, in this place, this is different. This woman had about everything going against her there could be. for her to have any kind of an expectation that this Jewish man would do something to help her. For one thing, she was a woman. Now, by the standards of the Jewish religious leaders of the day, that already put her in a position of being inferior. On top of that, she was a Gentile. But not just any Gentile. She was of the Syrophoenician race. Now, Matthew identifies her as a Canaanite. Now, that tells us that she comes from a long, long line of enemies of the Jews. And on top of all that, this region where she was from was well known for their idolatry, well known for idol worship. So chances are real good that this woman was an idol worshiper. And if Jesus was anything like the Pharisees, he would put a stop to this interaction with this woman really quickly. Because this woman would defile him. If Jesus was like the Pharisees. Matthew tells us that Jesus' disciples did not like the situation. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, they say to Jesus, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." And so on top of all the other strikes against her, she was annoying. She keeps shouting at us, "Make her go away." Now, the Pharisees wouldn't have needed the disciples' suggestion because they would have sent her away long before this. But this woman had a need. This woman believed that Jesus was the one who could meet that need. And so we've learned that she had a little daughter. Her daughter was young. And we don't know exactly how young, but she was less than a teenager. By the wording that's used here, she was young. She was a little girl. And she had a demon in her. Now, as you read these verses and think about this scene that's happening here, doesn't this just make you hate demons even more? Why would they do this? You know, of all the people that they could enter and torment, why a little girl? Well, to answer that question, they do because they can. Demons don't have morals. They don't have compassion. They don't care who they hurt. Just anyone who they think can get them what they want, whatever that is, will do. In this case, it was a little girl. And we've come across some passages similar to this through Mark. We read about, you know, Jesus casting out demons. We've read some things about these unclean spirits. Has it got you thinking, wondering about what Satan and demons are up to today? We see these things about demon possession, and you know, every once in a while you hear of someone, you may come across someone, you kind of wonder. You maybe wonder if someone might be possessed by a demon. And we've talked about this a little as we've come across some of these verses, but I want to point this out again. Keep this in mind, that this was not just something that happened a long time ago, somewhere far away. We may think of it, if it happens today, as probably somewhere in some other country in some dark jungle somewhere. And that probably is true there also, but it's not just there. Satan and demons are a lot more active today than we probably realize. And even here, right around us. And they are so deceptive. And that's why we probably don't realize just how active they are all around us. They are so deceptive. And it's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we need to put on the full armor of God so we can stand firm. Because they're active. They're around us. Now, this is just me wondering. A thought that has crossed my mind. But some of what we see demons being involved with in the Bible has made me wonder could this explosion we're seeing in all this gender confusion stuff, transgender, homosexuality, all this stuff, everything related to it, could there be some demon influence in all that? Well, I don't know. Maybe. But it's not just there if it is. It's all over. The demons are active. This little girl from this Gentile town who was separated from Jesus, had nothing to do with Jesus prior to this. This little girl was not immune from whatever torment this demon was inflicting on her. Her mother was desperate. She needed help. Now Matthew gives us some more details that Mark doesn't mention about this woman's pleading with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, it says that she was crying out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Okay, that's Matthew 15, 22. You may remember I read from verse 23 just a little bit ago where the disciples said, "Make her go away because she keeps shouting at us." They didn't have much compassion when you think about what this woman was saying. Now let's think a little bit about her words. Think a little bit about her attitude toward Jesus. Now Mark said she kept asking him. Hey, notice that word. She was asking him. Hey, she's not making demands on Jesus. She's pleading with Jesus. Matthew said she's asking for mercy. So she knew she didn't deserve help from Jesus. She didn't come to make a case about how much merit she had and how Jesus had to help her. He had to do this. It wasn't that. She was just a woman who was really in need and had nowhere else to go. She had nothing to offer. And if Jesus would help her, it would only be because of his mercy. She didn't deserve it. She recognized Jesus as Lord and Son of David, according to Matthew's account. Now, what exactly she meant by that, to what degree she understood what she was saying, we don't know. But she certainly had a deep respect for Jesus. And she knew he was the only one who could help her. So considering what her attitude was, you know, she's persistent. She kept asking this. She kept on coming after Jesus. But she was respectful. And she was humble. And considering that, the answer she gets from Jesus is pretty unexpected. Look at verse 27. "And he was saying to her, 'Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Now think about what Jesus is saying now, and who he's referring to. This sounds harsh. Who's the dog in this scenario? That woman is. Some people have written Jesus off completely because of this statement. Some people have decided that Jesus is cruel and unloving, and they don't want to have anything to do with him because of this statement. But this is Jesus. And let's remember who this is who made this statement. Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is perfectly sinless. He is the way and the truth and the life. Everything he does, everything he says is right. So we should start from that perspective and try to understand what he means, assuming the best about Jesus because he is the best. He's perfect. So what does he mean? And we know Jesus is not wrong because he's never been wrong. What does he mean? Well, generally, in the Bible, in first century Israel, I think probably most places in the first century, most dogs were seen as dirty, smelly pests that were a problem to be dealt with. And most dogs at that time were wild. They ran around in packs. They could be dangerous to people if you came across a pack of dogs out on the street. This wasn't the case with all dogs. Some dogs were trained to be useful, things like herding sheep, caring for the flocks at night, and there were some small dogs. Small dogs that were taken into people's homes as pets. That was not unheard of in first century Israel, to have a little dog in your house as a pet. Well, the word that Jesus used here was one that meant a little dog, the kind that someone might have in their house as a pet. So not the roaming scavengers that people are afraid of, more of a house dog. Now that might still sound rude, that Jesus would equate this woman with that. But we need to think about what Jesus said. We need to think about what he meant. And what Jesus meant in this saying was that there is an order of privilege. And this lady is not at the top of that order. Now that might still sound rude, but this is truth. There is an order of privilege, and this lady was not at the top of that order. Now, in our house, we have children, and we have a little dog. We all generally, usually, like our little dog, but it is just a little dog. In our society, some people might think, well, maybe Jesus was complimenting this woman because of the way some people treat dogs. Some people treat dogs better than people. Our dog is not a fur baby. You may hear that phrase at times. That is not our dog. Our dog is a dog. Just a dog. When it comes to necessities like food, our children come first. And we want our dog to be fed, but if we had to make a decision, we're not going to deprive our children in order to feed the dog. The dog is just a dog. There's an order of privilege. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying by giving this example. And this is an important concept for us to understand. And Matthew tells us that Jesus also told this woman in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we are told throughout the Old Testament that the nation of Israel is God's chosen nation. It was to the nation of Israel that God sent the prophets. To the nation of Israel that God gave the scriptures. It was to the nation of Israel that God promised a Messiah. When Jesus took on human flesh, he came as a Jew because they were his people. Not because they had done anything to deserve that privilege. Scripture is also clear about that. We're seeing here in Mark through the Gospels, like I read earlier in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. They didn't deserve this privilege. But God was keeping his promises that he had made to that nation, the Abrahamic covenant. God is faithful to his promises. This woman was a Gentile. And Gentiles were not the first priority. Now, we may not like that, but we're not God. And we don't get to make those decisions. And the decision God made was that Israel was his first priority. Well, this woman here in Mark chapter 7, she was not offended by Jesus' answer. But she had a very humble response. Verse 28. But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." It's true in our house. The children get to sit at the table. They are fed. Anything that falls from the table is fair game for the dog. The dog who likes to sit under the table because he knows what happens. And he knows to watch near the chair of the two-year-old because he knows where most of the action happens. It's also true in our house that when there is food that is dropped, I would prefer for the dog to eat it than for it to just get thrown into the trash. Okay? It's an order of privilege. Children, dog, trash can. The dog comes before the trash can. Okay? It's a very privileged position. The way this woman took what Jesus said was basically this. I recognize, I know, I'm not among the first priority. But I also know, by your grace, you want me to be fed too. And it was that kind of humble faith that in his wisdom, Jesus was seeking to draw out of this woman by making the statement that he made. He wanted her to respond with this kind of faith. I know I'm not the first priority, but I know your love, your grace. I know you want me to be fed too. I know that you will show me grace too. In verse 29, it says, "And he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Matthew tells us that Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." Now, what this woman realized is something that we also need to understand. We don't deserve any favor. We don't deserve any help, any blessing of any kind from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't expect it. We don't deserve it. We shouldn't expect it. Anything good that is given to us, anything good done for us, is all grace. It's undeserved. And we need to understand that. As super abundantly as any saved Jew should be thankful for their salvation, we Gentiles, even more. Now, I'm assuming most, if not all of us here this morning, are mostly, if not all, Gentile. Now, that being the case, we are in the same category as this woman, who Jesus referred to as a little dog. We're standing at the same level as this woman, as Gentiles. Now, that being the case, Romans chapter 11 has something to say to us about this. I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 11. We could expand on this at both ends of Romans 11, but we've got to stop somewhere. So we're going to start in verse 17. Romans 11, verse 17. And we'll read for several verses. Paul says, "But if some of the branches were broken off." Now, he's using a different illustration here. He's not talking about dogs and tables and children. He's talking about olive trees. He's talking about a natural olive tree and wild olive trees. He's talking about Gentiles in general and Jews in general. Gentiles being the wild olives, Jews being the natural olives. Okay, so if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel under the fullness of the Gentile, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now there are all kinds of things that we could pick out in those verses, all kinds of things we learned there. But some of the very significant things in regard to what we're looking at here in Mark is, one, the church has not replaced Israel in God's plans and covenants. God is still faithful to all of the promises that he has made to Israel. So, number two, we Gentiles should not be arrogant against the current unbelief of most Jews. Okay, this is talking about what is your attitude toward the nation of Israel. We should not be arrogant, thinking that we are in a position now where we deserve the privileges we've been given. But Israel, you know, they've rejected God. They're getting what they deserve. They're awful, but we deserve good. This tells us that their rejection is temporary. And if it wasn't for their unbelief, we wouldn't have had the opportunity to be grafted in. Because we're dogs under the table. We're not the first priority. Israel was. The first priority in Jesus' coming was the nation of Israel. But it was their rejection that took Jesus into the region of Tyre. It was their rejection that turned the Apostle Paul's attention in the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. So if you are a saved Gentile, we have so much of a reason to be so humble and so thankful for that amazingly gracious gift of salvation. We as saved Gentiles should never be able to take it for granted. We should never be able to get over the grace that has been shown to us. Now, this woman got it. She understood. Instead of getting angry that Jesus didn't put her up on a pedestal and tell her how wonderful she was, she understood that she didn't deserve anything good. She believed that if Jesus would show her any good, it would only be because of his mercy. And this was real saving faith that this woman had in Jesus. Through her faith, Jesus granted her request. Verse 30, it says, "And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left." Now this passage is a big deal for us Gentiles, to show us that we in no way deserve any good from God. We shouldn't expect it. Salvation can only be by grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Let's thank him for such grace.